So thinking about the season that we're in, there is certainly a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of concern as it relates to kind of how the election's going to go, what the future of the country, future of the county, future of the city is going to be like. I know that there's a lot of concern and anxiety that I'm hearing from our church and from our broader community about how the election's going to go. I'm personally part of a group of clergy that serve as poll chaplains. And so some of the training that we've received is also disconcerting. You know, there's a lot of concern right now. But even beyond that, there's also concerns for health. There's concerns to find gainful employment. And I know that within our congregation, within our community, there is anxiety, fear, concern, and weight. And so what we're going to do today, I'm going to continue on in a series called Fear Not, in which we're looking at one of the most frequently cited commands in Scripture, which is God tells his people, do not be afraid, or to put it another way, do not dwell in your fear, do not dwell in your anxiety. The question, though, is, okay, so that's lovely, fear not, but like, how do we actually do that? What do we do with our fear? What do we do with our anxiety? What do we do with our concerns? And what I'd like to do today is to think through concept of peace in chaos. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And as we're thinking about peace in chaos, I want to notice in this text that there are two realities that this text and all of Scripture holds together. Two realities that Scripture holds together, namely, that there is chaos in the world. Do you agree? So the Bible is like very on the ground in its understanding of the human condition. Its understanding of how things are in the world. The Bible recognizes that there really is chaos in the world. The second thing it holds in tension is this reality that a person can find and rest in peace in the chaos. And as we're thinking about chaos, anxiety, weight, concern, I want to just invite you to recognize that those are very real things, and yet there is a peace available to us in the midst of the chaos. So I want to ask you to do something for me. Quietly, in your own mind, I'd like for you to take an inventory. I would like to invite you to take an inventory of your anxiety. The things that are stirring up anxiety within you, stirring up fear within you, things that are causing concern, things that are weighing on you. Just make a little inventory of those things. Right now, you could just go through like a checklist. What are the things that are weighing on you? Does anyone have more than two? Does anyone need more time? So I want you to hold that inventory of anxiety. Those are real things. Those are real feelings. You are not wrong to feel deeply about those cares. As humans, we are made to care. So as you're holding that inventory of anxiety, I want to invite you to recognize chaos is a real thing, but that there is peace in the chaos. So the question is, what do we do with this inventory of anxiety? What do we do with it? That's a great question. I'm so glad you asked. Peter writes to a group of Christians who are living in chaotic times. They were living under imminent threat to their personal livelihood, to their health. And he says this. So he's writing this letter to this group of Christians, and he starts like this. This is the end of 1 Peter. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting your cares on him, because he cares about you." Casting your cares on him, because why? Because he cares about you. He cares about you. So I want to notice a few things in this text. Have you guys ever heard this, cast your cares upon him? Like if you grew up in like going to, not all of us did, but some of us grew up going to Sunday school, and there was like these songs like, cast all your cares. Anybody? No, I'm a weirdo. Okay, so apologize for the last 2 minutes of this conversation. So notice in this text, you got that inventory of anxiety with you? Step one, humble yourselves. Now, here's humility, right? So a lot of times we get this misunderstanding that humility is thinking less of myself. It's to push myself down or maybe even dehumanize myself. That's not what humility is. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. To put it another way, humility is having an others-minded view of how you operate in the world. True humility is recognizing that I am, come with me now, that I am, according to Scripture, that I am, that you are, made in the image and likeness of God with inherent dignity, worth, and value. That you have agency. That you have responsibility. And you ain't God. Got it? So here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like you to hold your hand up. Let me see your hand. This can do a lot, can it not? You can do a lot with this. Can you hold tomorrow with this? Can you hold together the universe in this? No. So this can do a lot, right? We can build, we can be creative, we can signal affirmation, we can signal curses, which I'm not going to do with my hand because I like my job. We can do a lot with this. We can build, we can nurture, we can care, but what we can't do with this hand is we can't carry the weight of tomorrow, can we? Humility is recognizing this can do a lot, but it can't carry tomorrow. And it can't carry the full inventory of my anxiety. And so humble yourselves, I love this, humble yourselves therefore under the what? Okay, so Peter might be giving us the answer to this question. Who can carry it? So humility is recognizing this inventory of anxiety is weighing on me. And though I can carry some things, I can do some things, I have agency, I have responsibility, I do have some power, I can't carry the weight of tomorrow. And I can't hold the universe together by the word of my power, as it says about Jesus in Colossians. This can't control tomorrow. And so humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that, I love this, so that he may what? Exalt you. Okay, so this the language of exaltation. It means to lift up. We just saw baptisms. Tell me, what happened in baptism? There was a person there, and what happened to them? They went under the water, and then what happened? They came out at Desert Springs. That's our policy. You go in, and you come back up again. And the reason why, well, there's a lot of reasons why, but one of the reasons why is that's what happened to Jesus. He went into death. He went into the tomb. Then what happened? He was exalted out of the lowest pit. Do you see it? So this idea of exaltation is even when we are experiencing the chaos waters, even of death, so too we will be exalted just as Jesus was exalted. Exalted means to be like lifted up. You guys checking? So far? Okay. So love baptism, we go down, and then we are exalted up. Now, here's the deal. Tom Petty was right. I think Tom Petty was meditating on this text when he wrote the song, It's the Waiting That's the Hardest Part. Because not only does he promise to exalt us, when does he promise to exalt us? His time. See, I wish God worked at Burger King. Because I would like to be exalted my way, right away. As it turns out, overarching theme in Scripture. Something happens to us in the waiting. So, few things that are true that you see in this text. Number one, chaos exists. That inventory of anxiety, that's real, ain't it? That weight is real. Number two, we're invited to humble ourselves. It's simply the recognition that this can do a lot, but it can't carry that inventory of anxiety. Three, there is a mighty hand. Now, watch this now. I love this. It's the concept of a mighty hand of God is not foreign to the ancient Romans or Greeks. Zeus had a mighty hand. Apollo had a mighty hand. But here's what's interesting about what we see in Jesus, that it's the mighty hand of God who also what? Cares about whom? So Jesus cares about you. So there's two, okay. One, the anxiety, the inventory of anxiety exists. Two, my hand can't carry it. 3, there is a hand that can carry it. What's that? The one whose hand that is, what is their posture towards me, I might be wondering. Because just because the mighty hand can carry it doesn't mean it's going to. Tracking? And so you get this beautiful text. Humble yourselves. You can't carry it. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, he can carry it so that he may exalt you. He wants only good for you. At the proper time, that full exaltation, you're not experiencing yet. So be patient, which I do not want to be. But the waiting shapes us more and more into the image of Christ. There's something that happens to us in the waiting. In the waiting, that inventory of anxiety is weighing on me, and so I'm invited to do what? Cast my cares to whom? The one who has the mighty hand. Why? Because he cares about you. So let me just kind of give you, like, there is an ancient practice that I'm a little concerned that evangelical Christians maybe forgot along the way, and it's the practice of rhythmic daily praying. So let me just give you kind of an edited version of an ancient practice that might be helpful to us. You guys ready for this? If you have a tattoo thing, this would be helpful to tattoo on you right now. So just fire it up. That's fine. So 1, when you're feeling the anxiety creep in, step 1, feel the anxiety. Feel the fear. Let the weight happen to you. There's nothing wrong with you. We are meant to be feeling creatures. So 1, feel it. 2, name it. I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling fear. I am afraid. I'm worried about tomorrow. I'm concerned about X. Just to name the thing. Feel it, name it. 3, pray it. Lord, I am worried about tomorrow. I am anxious about the thing. I am scared about my job. I'm nervous about my kids. I don't like the person I'm sitting next to right now at Desert Springs Bible Church, and they're making me nervous that Caleb's calling it out from the stage. Whatever it is, we feel it, we name it, we pray it. And then 4, listen and hear. Hear the invitation from Jesus, who says, I will carry it. Throw that anxiety over my way. Cast your cares on me. Hear the invitation of the Lord saying, I will carry it. 5, remember, I can't carry it alone. Humble yourself. 6, in light of the truth that he carries it with us, rest. Let me ask you a question. This is not a trick question, but it's a theology question. Do you think God is anxious about tomorrow? Do you think God in his inner being is at peace, wholeness, confidence in his promises being fulfilled? Do you think he's there? There's this line in scripture that is an invitation to enter into that peace or enter into that rest. So when we cast our anxieties on him, we don't ignore them. They don't go away. We're simply entrusting the reality of our inventory of anxiety with the one who can actually bear the weight of it without imploding. And so in light of that truth, we can enter into that rest. And then 7, envision the world as it is, with Jesus working out everything for good, holding the universe together by the word of his power, being nearer to us than we are to our own selves. Have a vision, not of the anxiety, but which is true, by the way, right? Have we established that? Those things are real, and that feeling is real, and that's true, but there is a higher truth, namely Jesus. And so our vision, when we're looking out in the world, our vision can be so focused on the anxiety that we forget about what's ultimately true, namely that Jesus holds it all in his hand. And so, feel it, name it, pray it, hear his invitation to carry it, humble ourselves, reminding ourselves that he can carry it, rest in the truth, and envision Christ at work. There's this old song. You guys ever heard this song, His Eye is on the Sparrow? It's about 120 years old. It was one of Whitney Houston's last recorded songs. And the woman who wrote it, Sevilla Martin, she told a story about this song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. And it's a song that's riffing on scripture, like Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, that God takes care of the birds, that not one bird falls that's apart from the gaze of God. And that's where she gets this line, that His Eye is on the Sparrow. But Sevilla Martin tells this story in one of her journals, and I'm going to read from her journal. Some of the language is a bit archaic, and I apologize for that, but I would just ask you to hear her words about where this song came from. She said, Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for about 20 years, and her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. So you got it? The Doolittles. She's been bedridden for 20 years, and he's confined to a chair. Despite their afflictions, they lived happy lives, bringing inspiration and comfort to all who knew them. One day, while we were visiting with the Doolittles, my husband commented on their bright hopefulness and asked them for the secret of it. Mrs. Doolittle replied simply, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Cast your cares on him, because not only is his eye on the sparrow, his eye is on you." That inventory of anxiety, he's inviting you to let him carry it with you. And so we see in this text an invitation, a recognition that there really are things that can cause worry and anxiety. The text goes on, "Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour." I know where most of us are at right now. We say, can we go back to the other slide? Because this is like anxiety language, isn't it? Here's the beautiful truth about 1 Peter, is it's telling you the world as it is. The way that Peter envisions evil, or the adversary, the devil, prowling around like a roaring lion, like a beast seeking to devour, is the way that evil actually works in the world. Now, I don't think that evil takes on the form of a lion, but it does seek to devour us. And check this out. Evil never presents itself like in the movies. Like if there was like some crazy-looking demonic figure that walked in and was like, "Hey, do you want to do bad stuff?" You would be like, no, like, I don't want to do, like, that's not how evil presents. You know how evil often presents? As good. Evil always makes perfect sense to our mind. Evil that seeks to devour is shown in anxiety. Here's why I think Peter's talking about this, because when we have that inventory of anxiety, we are tempted to squelch or to solve that anxiety using the methods of the kingdoms of this world. We acquire more power. We dominate over others. We seek to use the sword, pick up the sword instead of the cross. And what he's calling us to here is to recognize that in our anxiety, when we have that inventory of anxiety, we recognize that we're invited to be sober-minded, because we can give into that in such a way that evil actually devours us. And so he goes on to say, resist him firm in the faith, knowing that there's same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Now check this out. Resist. You've got your inventory of anxiety. The invitation is to cast that onto Jesus and not to try to solve it using what makes perfect sense to you but is contrary to the way of Jesus. Here are some means of resisting, some means of resistance. Number one, not to give in to despair, but to cling to the truth that Jesus wins. That's an act of resistance while we carry our anxiety. It's resistance to not pick up the sword of destruction, but rather pick up the cross of self, sacrifice and service of others. It's an act of resistance to not take the posture of the dragon, but rather take the posture of the lamb who is slain yet risen. It is an act of resistance not to resign ourselves to a nihilistic, none of this matters anyways posture, to care deeply, but to recognize that he cares as well. It's an act of resistance to, in the midst of the chaos that is so clouding our vision, to have a higher vision, that namely Jesus would be our vision. That is an act of resistance to the evil one who seeks to devour us as we succumb to our anxiety. I remember being with a group of seminary students. It was more fun than it sounds. And we were, there were about 10 of us, I think, and something had happened, and I won't mention what it is, but something had happened that caused a ton of anxiety, specifically around politics in America and political instability. Something had happened, and the mood in the room, like the thing happened, somebody shared it, and the mood in the room changed. And there's like this cloud of anxiety that all of us were like, and in walks Dr. Alexia Salvatierra. She is one of these seasoned saints who have served around the world, and she walks into our group with this big smile. She's got a weathered face, bright eyes. She says, someone says, hey, did you hear about the thing? She said, yeah, I heard. How are you all feeling about it? And it's fear. Concern, weight, anxiety, it's all going to be over. I can't believe it. I'm on and on and on. She says, yeah, yeah. I feel that some myself. She kind of leans back, and she does that thing that really wise sages do where they kind of look off in the distance and kind of recall something that happened to them to mind. She took a deep breath, and she said, you know, I was serving in the Philippines when there was a coup. A military takeover is violent. And I went with some of the priests and the nuns and the pastors and a couple of the bishops, and we went down to the Capitol as this coup was happening. And we were advocating for peace. We didn't want people to get shot. We knew that there's always going to be chaos in the government, but we were just trying to advocate for peace. We thought maybe we could help. So we were there. We were on the streets. We were near the Capitol. And then there were rioters around, there was resistance around, but we were there to advocate for the way of Jesus. And the order came down, evidently, from the higher-ups to fire on the crowd. And so the soldiers approached, and they're aiming their guns at us. And one of the priests said, let's have communion. And so there, she said, in the midst of all this chaos, those of us who follow after the way of Jesus, we gathered around, and in all of our different languages and different backgrounds, we shared in the Eucharist. And when the soldiers saw what we were doing, we noticed that they started pointing their guns away from the crowd. The orders were still coming in, and yet they stopped. So as we were sharing communion, one of the higher-ups that was there on the scene, one of the soldiers said, we're going to give you 5 minutes, and then we're going to start shooting. We need to clear out this place, like this is over. And so they shared communion, and when the 5 minutes were up, the rifles came back. And Alexia said, we scattered, and we reconvened on the other side of town at kind of where we were all staying. And as the night went on, we began to realize there were some of us that didn't make it back. That was the last communion. And she's smiling while she's sharing this story to a bunch of very nervous, anxious seminary students. She said, that moment and countless other moments like it bore witness to a greater vision. Something greater is happening than this. There is a vision of Jesus that we put on display, even in the midst of the chaos. What Dr. Salvatierra was saying is that communion is also an act of resistance, to resist the evil that so easily devours, to resist despairing, to resist picking up the sword, to resist absolving our anxieties with our own methods and means. And instead, when we share in communion, we envision the body and the blood. We envision something that is exponentially more powerful than the kingdoms of this world, that the risen Christ, who is high and exalted, is nearer to us than we are to ourselves. He is familiar with our circumstances. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He invites us to enter into his rest. And when we eat of the bread and we drink of the juice, we resist evil. We resist nihilism. We resist despair. And instead, we vision Jesus. In a moment, we're going to take communion. And as we do so, I would invite you to consider the words of this ancient hymn that was written in Ireland under a regime of chaos. This ancient hymn goes like this: "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day and by night." Do you hear that rhythm of prayer? "Thou my best thought, by day and by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. The light that I see the cosmos with."